Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started. For our first hymn this morning, if you would turn to 377, Rescue the Perishing. Hymn number 377, 377, Rescue the Perishing. Rescue 377, we'll sing there right on the first.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We for the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus Almighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful.
Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity to gather together and sing praises in your name and to learn from your word. I pray at this time that everything for this service would be done decently and in order, that you would open our ears and soften our hearts to the message that Pastor has prepared for us this morning, and also that you would fill him with your spirit. I also pray that you would just be with us for the soul winning and the other service this evening, and be with those that are out and traveling. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For our next hymn, number 118, Near to the Heart of God. Hymn number 118, Near to the Heart of God. On the first,
there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless me. Sent from the heart of God.
announcements. If you could raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and an usher would be happy to bring you one. We have on the front our Bible memory verse of the week, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. On the inside, our service times are listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Ecclesiastes at 7 o'clock. Below, we have all of our soul-winning times listed there. Definitely want to encourage you to get involved with soul-winning. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So that's how you follow Christ, by preaching the gospel. And we have there our year-to-date soul-winning statistics. Got another update from Brother Eric in the Philippines, and he's given me the numbers for him and Brother Zach as far as salvations they're doing just on their own, and then that's not counted with what they're doing along with Verity Baptist Church and Steadfast Baptist Church as well. So you could see our salvation total for the year is up to 438. So great job with soul winning. We also have there that visitor card QR code that gets you signed up for our email list, and then it auto routes to our YouTube. Definitely want to encourage you, when you do go out soul winning and you meet someone who's friendly or you get someone saved, to get them to subscribe to our YouTube. Just about every person I get saved, I'm able to get them to subscribe to our YouTube. So it's very easy. I'm just like, hey, you know, you got the YouTube app. Can I show you our channel real quick? I look it up for them, subscribe. So it's just a good way that people can get, you know, hearing the preaching of God's word and get connected with our church. So then we have on the back our upcoming events. March 28th is the Listener's Pick Soul Winning Marathon. And, of course, the winning city for that marathon was Paterson, New Jersey. Totally uncharted territories for our church. Really, I think for a lot of groups, I don't know if there's ever been an event there before, but really looking forward to that. Brother Peter James has helped give us some intel and told us that it's going to be a very receptive area, lots of low-income areas, so that's going to be great for sure. I'm excited to see the results for that. April 1st, that's a Wednesday, that's going to be our Lord's Supper service, so please plan to attend for that. Then April 4th, this is a big one, our Oklahoma City Soul Winning Marathon for the Mega Marathon, where many churches around America and the world are going to be doing a big Soul Winning Marathon that day. If you want to sign up for that, scan that QR code, and that way we know how many people are coming. Excuse me. Oh, man, allergies this time of year. May 2nd is the OSU Stillwater Soul Winning Marathon. That's going to be a college campus Soul Winning Marathon. Again, uncharted territory for us. We've never done something like that before. But college kids are very receptive, so we're going to give that a shot. Excited to see the results there. May 9th is going to be a Mother's Day tea event. There'll be some more information coming up on that. Then May 20th through the 24th, there's a conference at Steadfast Baptist Church, the Anti-Israel Conference. And I'm sure that this conference is going to ruffle a lot of feathers and probably get a lot of attention in the old IFB. A lot of people right now are losing their minds that are pro-Zionist. And, you know, there's new books being written. There's constant attack pieces coming out from these Zionists and these Jew worshipers. So I'm excited to see this conference just shake things up for sure. Then June 17th, this is a great one as well. There's a, it's called the European Soul Winning Conference, and that's in Frankfurt, Germany. And the goal with this conference is just to get people from all over Europe in Germany and the surrounding countries, bring them to a conference, and really try to give them the tools and training they need to become soul winners, to become better soul winners, so that Europe can get a fire for the gospel as well. I know there's a lot of really zealous Christians there in Germany, and I've heard there's going to be people coming from all sorts of different countries as well. So I'm preaching there. Pastor Shelley will be preaching there. That's going to be an awesome conference. If you can make it, great. If not, if you just keep that in prayer, that it would be a successful trip. And then we have back on the inside of our bulletin, we do have our prayer list there. Make sure you keep all of those events in prayer. Specifically, I ask that everyone would pray every day for the Listener's Pick Soul Winning Marathon coming up, just that many people would show up, that there'd be a great harvest of souls. And that's going to be it for announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
Our third song this morning, number 64, Shall We Gather at the River? Hymn number 64. 6-4, Shall We Gather at the River? Da, 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 64 there, on the first.
Shall we gather at the river, where bright angels meet, I draw?
as the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians 1.
Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for this church service. I pray that you would fill Pastor Oz with your Spirit and help us to receive the word and your message that you have for us today. Amen.
Amen. Philippians chapter number 1, I want to start reading in verse number 9. It says here, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So in Philippians chapter number 1, we see here a prayer request of the Apostle Paul for the Christians that are at Philippi. And notice what it is that he is praying for these people. He's praying that their love would abound, that their knowledge would abound, and their judgment would abound. Why? Why does he have this prayer request for these Christians? The answer is in verse 10. Notice what it says. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The title of my sermon is Approve Excellent Things. Approve excellent things. What does it mean to approve? Here's the dictionary definition of approve. Number one, to speak or think favorably of, pronounce or consider agreeable or good, judge favorably, to consent or agree to. So notice he's saying, I'm praying that your love, that your knowledge, that your judgment would abound so that you would approve of excellent things. Because here's the thing. There are many people today who are saved. They're Christians. They have the Spirit of God, but they do not necessarily approve of everything that is excellent, right? There are people today who are saved where they read certain things in the Bible or they hear a hard sermon that is preached. They'll hear an unpopular truth preached from God's Word, and they will kind of cringe at that truth. They'll kind of buck against that truth. But the Apostle Paul here is saying, hey, I'm praying for you that you would actually increase in your knowledge, in your judgment, in your love, so that you would actually approve of excellent things. Because here's the thing, I don't want to just be saved. I want to be the type of person where if I hear something preached that is from God's Word, I want to believe in my heart and feel in my heart like I like that truth. I agree with what the Bible is saying there. I don't want to be one of these lame, watered-down Christians that's constantly fighting against what the Bible teaches. That is so annoying to me. Someone who says, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible. Oh, here's this Bible verse. No, I don't want to hear that. No, that's not what it means. Oh, no, that wasn't written to us, right? There's so many things in the Bible where you show someone, and you know what? They don't approve of things that are excellent. You know what? That is not a Christian that's going to be pleasing in the sight of God. And just so you know, when someone does not approve of things that are excellent, that tells you something about them. It tells you that they lack knowledge, love, and judgment, right? Because he's saying, I'm praying that your knowledge, your love, your judgment would increase so that you could actually approve of excellent things. And the reason so many Christians today do not approve of all the excellent things from the Word of God, they do not approve of hard preaching from God's Word, is because they lack knowledge, love, and judgment. And you want to be a more mature Christian, you need to increase in your knowledge, your love, and your judgment so you could be someone who actually approves of things that are excellent. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Will someone bring me a water, please? Deuteronomy 32. When you get there, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Notice this, just and right is He. You know, we as Christians, we are not given the opportunity, we are not given the liberty to disagree with God. Hey, His ways are right. What does it say? His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. There is right and there is wrong. There is truth and there is lies. There is no such thing as my truth, right? Well, let me just speak my truth. Let me just own my truth for a minute. Hold on a second. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when someone wants to get up and speak their truth, and it's not according to the Word of God, hey, there's no light in that person. That person lacks knowledge, love, wisdom, and you know what? They're not approving of things that are excellent. Go, if you would, to Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter number 55. You know, I hate it with a passion. When someone wants to try to correct a doctrine or tell us something that's wrong with our church or our movement or the preaching or the doctrine that we teach, and you know, they start off by saying, well, I just think, well, I just feel, hey, shut up. No one cares what you think or feel. Yeah. Like, you need to show me from the Bible or you need to shut up. You know, I saw a bunch of comments on my sermon from Wednesday saying, you know, I just think that you should just read the Bible and pray and ask God for understanding. I just don't think that the preacher should be getting up and yelling like that. It's like, okay, well, what does the Bible say? Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ezekiel, hey, smite with the hand. Stamp with the foot. right? Cry aloud. You know, who cares what you think? What does the Bible say? And when someone says, you know, I don't approve of hard preaching, it's like, well, you don't approve of excellent things then. And it's not just you have a different opinion, you have a different style that you like, oh, you have a different flavor that you like, you're just wrong. That's just the reality. You know, churches today where pastors are not getting up and preaching hard, those churches are just wrong. It's not like, oh, it's a, you know, there's room for differences. No, no, no. The Bible tells us how to do everything. The Bible gives us all of the answers. Isaiah 55, look at verse 8, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, we as a society and our movement of Christianity today needs to get back to being humble and realizing that we don't have the good ideas. We don't have the good thoughts. We are not these perfect people up here. God's ways are the highways. God's thoughts are the high thoughts. You know, we need to stop relying on the flesh today in churches where pastors are getting up saying, well, I just think, well, I just feel. Well, sure, I mean, come on. I mean, surely God doesn't think that. It's like, just get up and say what the Bible says. That's approving of things that are excellent. And look, I do not want to go through my life being someone that just goes through my life leaning on my own human wisdom, leaning on my own understanding, because I want to be someone that actually approves of excellent things. I don't want to just hold my nose at excellent things. I don't want to be just dragged to church and forced to be here because my parents or whatever are making me. Like, I want to wholeheartedly approve of excellent things. I want to hear the hard preaching. I want to hear the hard truths, and I don't want to be embarrassed or ashamed of them. I want to say, like, yep, praise God for that truth. I believe that. I love that. Go to Proverbs 22. Number one, to approve of excellent things, you must read your Bible. Notice how in his prayer request, he says, hey, I'm praying that you would increase in what? Knowledge, love, and judgment. How are you going to increase in those things? It's by reading the Bible. And the reason today so many Christians and churches are so screwed up on doctrine, and why so many Christians do not approve of excellent things, is because they're not spending time in the Bible. And the carnal mind comes out, right? You hear it even in preachers. They get up and it's just sermon after sermon where they're just preaching the opposite of what the Bible says. They're just preaching their own opinions, their own ideas. That person is not reading the Bible, or they're reading it, just not paying attention, not submitting themselves to it, not humbling themselves. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 17. The Bible says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge," right? So wisdom and knowledge is brought up there. And what is the instruction? Hey, bow your ear to it. Listen to what the Bible is saying. Pay attention to what the Bible is saying. Don't just go through your daily Bible reading, skimming the page, checking something off the list. You bow your ear to what the Bible is saying. You sit there and you let the words of God sink into your heart, and you let it correct you. You let it instruct you and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Hey, you know what? If you want to get more knowledge and more wisdom, God is going to need to see that you're applying the things that he's already teaching you. Good. And the reason a lot of people are stupid when it comes to the Bible and they're ignorant regarding doctrine and they constantly have wrong, stupid ideas is because they're given a truth and they don't apply the truth that they're given. Yeah. And so why would God give that person more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding when they're not even applying the truth that they have? Good. Look at verse 18. "For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips." Those of you who actually love the Bible and approve of excellent things, you know how true this is, that it's a pleasant thing to serve God. It's a pleasant thing to keep God's commandments. God's commandments are not grievous. Hey, reading the word of God is pleasant unto me. Verse 19, "That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee." So notice, when you're letting the Bible instructing you, that is how you trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is not just something you put in your Instagram bio, right? It's like, how do you know if you trust the Lord? When you're listening to the Bible and you're applying what it says. Here's verse 20. "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" Hey, what's the sermon? Approve excellent things. The Bible is saying of itself, hey, is not this an excellent book right here? "Have not I written to you excellent things? How do you approve of excellent things? Well, first you got to be reading the Bible because you have to even know what the excellent things are. And a lot of people today have wrong doctrine, wrong opinion, simply because they're not reading the Bible. Yeah. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, Paul is considered by most to be the greatest Christian to have ever lived. And I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 3 the attitude that he has towards life and how the Apostle Paul judged what was right and what was wrong. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, he says this, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." So notice he says, it's a very small thing with me to be judged of you, right? He doesn't come to his conclusions. He doesn't come to his judgments on what is wrong or what is right based on what other people think, based on what other people are telling him. This is how a lot of people live their lives. To determine what's right and wrong, they just find out, well, what's the majority opinion? Or, you know, what does this church think? What does this pastor think? But he says, hey, it's a small thing for me to be judged of you. He says, I don't even judge my own self. What does he mean by that? What he's saying is like, hey, it's not like I'm judging what's wrong based on my own thoughts, my own personal opinions, my own human wisdom and understanding. He's saying, I don't judge things that way. He says, verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." So who is the only person's judgment he is concerned of? It is God's judgment. And how do we know God's judgment? Based on what is written in the Word of God. Right? So, hey, who cares what other people think? Who cares what the congregation thinks? Who cares what the majority opinion thinks? Who cares what other Baptists thinks? Who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? Hey, what does God think? You want to approve of excellent things? You got to go to the Word of God, open it up, and find out, okay, what's the judgment of the Lord? Because let me tell you something. There will be times in life where the majority of opinion in your sphere, whatever, you know, circles of life you run in, your social sphere, there will be times where your sphere is just wrong. Yeah. Where the majority of people you know, they're just wrong. Yeah. And guess what? There's dead sure going to be a lot of times where you are wrong. Yeah. Where your opinion is wrong. Where my opinion is wrong. And so it's like, how do you become a person that actually approves of excellent things? Well, you got to be reading those excellent things. Right. You got to be opening up the Bible and reading it every day. And you cannot expect to become a mature, wise, full of knowledge, full of judgment Christian, if you're not reading the Bible, it will not happen. Amen. And let me tell you what, it is obvious when someone is not reading the Bible because of what comes out of their mouth. It is obvious when a pastor or a preacher has stopped studying, has stopped praying, has stopped bowing his ear to the Scripture, when he gets up and it's just human wisdom, his opinion, his ideas. Right. It's just obvious. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. He says, "He that judgeth me is the Lord." You know, God judging you and God instructing us, it is not some mystical experience. It's not like the Pentecostals, where they're constantly saying, "Well, God told me this. God told me that. God revealed to me." God is not coming and speaking audibly to people today. God is not visiting you in your bedroom. God is not giving you a dream in the night. Hey, in time past, that did happen. That absolutely did happen. But you know what? In these last days, he's spoken unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. And how God judges us today is by the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for," notice, "doctrine." What is that? That is the teachings of truth, right? The reality of truth, doctrine. That's what the Bible's profitable for. Notice it says, "for reproof," telling you, hey, you're wrong. This idea that you have, this philosophy, this human philosophy that you have, we're supposed to go to the Bible and let it tell us, oops, that was wrong. You know, I'll be honest, there's been times where I sit down to write a sermon and I think, oh, this will be a good point. And then I'm going through the Bible and I'm like, the Bible's not backing up what I'm thinking right now. Scratch it. Yep. Am I embarrassed to tell you that? No, because you know what? I would rather follow a pastor that's willing to scratch his stupid ideas when the Bible corrects him, rather than listening to a pastor get up and just give his opinions. She could leave, whatever, all these stupid crap that the ex-New IFB constantly preaches. I want a pastor that will scratch his bad ideas and say, oops, what does the Bible say? Hey, the word of God is profitable for reproof. But hold on, only if you're listening to it, only if you're bowing your ear to it, only if you're actually letting it soak in. What else is it profitable for? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Tells us we're wrong, tells us what's right, tells us how to do things, how to get things right. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is impossible to overemphasize Bible reading. Like, you must read the Bible every single day. Amen. You must bow your ear to it. You must open your heart to it. You must let it correct you, or you will end up being someone that does not approve of excellent things. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, many people today, they hear biblical preaching. They hear a man of God get up, and this pastor is just giving straight truth from the Bible, and some people who are saved are shocked and horrified by it. Isn't that true? Yeah. Isn't that true that there are people today that are saved, they have the Holy Spirit of God, but they listen to hard preaching that is straight from the Bible, and they are horrified and scared and run away screaming from Bible preaching? That is the truth today. Why are they that way? It's because they're not reading the Bible. What is it that this person needs, though? What does someone actually need to become someone that ends up approving of excellent thing? They actually need more Bible. They need more hard preaching. And look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, if someone's life is characterized by malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, this is not someone who's approving of excellent things, right? This is a very carnal person. This is someone who's deep in sin. And so what does this person need? Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, people who are very carnal, Christians who are very backslidden, living wicked lives, not approving of excellent things, what is it that they need to grow, to become better, to become someone that approves of excellent things? They need the milk of the word. Just like a little sweet baby needs mama's milk to grow. And that baby's going to grow up, and it's going to become a toddler, and it's finally going to be able to handle some more solid food, right? And then it'll grow up to be a kid and be able to eat pretty much everything. But look, some people, they're saved. They may have been saved for a long period of time, but they're just stuck in baby mode. Let me tell you, I know some full-grown men that are babies. I know some full-of-age women that are Christian babies. And a lot of pastors and churches have this idea today that, well, because these Christians are immature, because they're babes, because they're living backslidden life, let's not preach hard. Let's not, you know, step on their toes. Let's not, you know, bring the word of God thundering forth because they can't handle it. Let me tell you, that's the only thing that they can handle. That's the only thing that they can need. The only thing that's going to help someone go from being an immature, wicked, backslidden Christian, not approving of excellent things, is hard preaching. That, and by the way, that is the milk of the word.
Yeah.
Some people act like, oh, you know, the milk of the word is, you know, preaching the gospel every Sunday, but the strong meat of the word, that's really preaching against alcohol. No, no, no. The milk of the word are things that are just easy to understand, clear-cut commandments. It's like, hey, you know, my sermon on the post-tribulation rapture, that's not milk of the word. That's not something that a brand new Christian is going to be able to fully grasp. That's going to take some study, take some maturity. But it's like, you know what immature, backslidden Christians need? They need the milk of the word. They need hard preaching. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, 1 Corinthians, this is a book where the Apostle Paul is correcting tons of issues in the church, is it not? I mean, 1 Corinthians, he is writing to a church that is very, very carnal. Notice, though, what it says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So notice, the babes in Christ are what? They're carnal. And so what does he do in verse 2? I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, what is it full of? A lot of rebuke, a lot of hard preaching. Why? Because he's saying you can't handle the actual strong meat All you can handle is the milk, so let me give you the milk. And what is it? Rebuke, correction, you know, fixing issues in the church. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's just calling them out, saying, look, you guys are immature, you guys are carnal, so I'm going to give you the milk of the word. And what does he do throughout this book? He just corrects them, he gives them admonishment, he rips super hard on their sin. So look, my philosophy is not, oh, when we have first-time visitors, let's not preach hard on sin. No, no, that person needs hard preaching. And sometimes hard preaching is the only thing that's going to wake someone up. Yeah. You say, well, what if they leave? Okay, well, then they walked in here being an immature, brat baby Christian that doesn't approve of excellent things, and they walked out the same. That's their fault. Because yeah. What does the Bible say? Bow your ear. You have to listen to the word of God. You have to be receptive to it. But you know what? We're not supposed to change our preaching just because we have a visitor, just because we have a new Christian. I'll just tell you, for me, when I got saved, the hard preaching changed my life. Amen. Raise your hand if hard preaching changed your life. Yeah. Look around the room, folks. It works. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 11. Now, for the rest of the sermon, I just want to address several excellent things that many Christians today buck at, don't like, disagree with. And let me tell you something. If you disagree with these things, if you don't like things, if you don't fully approve of these things in your heart, you're just wrong. You're just wrong. You're someone that does not approve of excellent things. You need to approve of excellent things. How about this? Number two, you need to approve of soul winning. Amen. You need to approve of soul winning. Many people today that are Christians disapprove of door-to-door confrontational soul winning. Many Christians today who are saved will tell you that method of soul winning doesn't work. Oh, you know, you don't want to shove the Bible down someone's throat. What you really got to do is you got to build a relationship with them. You got to show them the light of Christ. You have to be nice to them. You have to buy them a soda at the workplace. You have to plant a garden for them. And over a period of years, you know, the third Thanksgiving, when they come over, you can mention the name of Jesus and be like, how'd they react to that? That's stupid, folks. But let me tell you, lifestyle evangelism is what a lot of people believe in. A lot of people today do not approve of biblical soul winning. They believe in lifestyle evangelism. I can't even count how many people in my life have told me, well, I just think that if I'm at the grocery store and I'm just happy and cheerful and nice, people are just going to see something different in me and just want to know what's different about me. No, no one is watching you. No one cares about you, all right? No one cares. I mean, when I go to the grocery store, I'm not looking at anyone. I'm just like calling my wife 1,000 times. Where's this in the aisle? Where's this in the aisle? You know, when she silences her phone when I'm at the grocery store, I will be angry because she's going to have 30 missed calls, all right? That's what I'm worried about at the grocery store, not saying, oh, look at this angelic light on this person walking around. No, that's not how people get saved, folks. Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Hey, someone that does not win souls is a fool. Yeah. And notice who is doing the soul winning. It's a person. Yeah. He that winneth souls. I know people love to get real spiritual and say, like, you know, only God saves the soul. And it's like, no one is arguing that we're paying for someone's sins, that we're providing salvation. But the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Right. You can win a soul. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul said, hey, of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. No, we can save people. We can show someone the gospel. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter number 16. Let's see what Jesus has to say. Let's approve of excellent things. What does Jesus say? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Look, any method of evangelism that does not involve preaching is garbage and unbiblical. Yeah. And you know what? I approve of zero methods of soul winning that don't have preaching involved. Yeah. Jesus said, hey, preach the gospel. He doesn't say live the gospel. He doesn't say exude the gospel. Show the gospel by your nice lifestyle. No, he says to preach it. Now, a few weeks ago, I warned you about this false prophet, Stacy Shiflett, and he posted this article by David Cloud that was attacking confrontational soul winning, door-to-door soul winning, and Shiflett got up and he said, you know, for the record, I am totally 100% against this quick prayerism method of soul winning. And of course, we're not doing a quick prayerism, but they're just attacking and strawmanning what it is that we do to try to deceive their listeners. He calls it quick prayerism. He's attacking Pastor Jack Hiles and those that do soul winning like we do. Now, I want to give you another quote from this. So he says, quick prayerism focuses on a ticket to heaven. And then he's quoting, saying, like, this is what these people do. Hey, are you 100% sure you will go to heaven when you die? If I can tell you how to be 100% sure that you will go to heaven when you die, would you be interested in doing that? That's really upsetting to David Cloud and to Stacy Shiflett that someone would walk up to someone and say, hey, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? What's wrong with that? Again, what's more effective? What do you think is more effective at getting someone saved? Me having a good attitude at a grocery store, which will be nearly impossible, to be honest with you, or me walking up to someone and asking them if they're going to heaven? I mean, just use your brain for 2 seconds here and listen to what Jesus said. Go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Then this is what Cloud says. He says, the saved person does go to heaven when he dies, but this approach is never seen in Scripture. That is the claim that David Cloud is making, is that this direct confrontational approach is never seen in Scripture. Let me tell you something about David Cloud and Stacy Shiflett, is that they are men that do not approve of excellent things, because I'm just going to show you from the Bible that the Bible does have this method of soul winning. Now go to Acts chapter 5, and I'm just going to rapid fire several verses for you. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. Jesus going around all Galilee, preaching the gospel. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What is he doing? He's going around all the cities, all the villages, and he's preaching the gospel. Matthew 11:5, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. This is not found in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do you see this. Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You see what happens when you don't read the Bible? You're just wrong. Oh, I just have a different opinion about evangelism. No. You're just wrong. That's the fact. You're wrong. No. This is how you get someone saved. You preach the gospel. This is the Great Commission. Preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, but you can't show me in the Bible. Jesus is going everywhere, preaching the gospel. How stupid of a doctrine is this? Saying, oh, that's not found in the Bible. I told you to go to Acts 5. You say, well, hold on. But, I mean, surely they're not going to, like, every house like we do, right? Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You see what a stupid fool you look like when you don't read the Bible? You get up and you write your stupid, demonic article, you know, attacking soul winning. But let me tell you, David Cloud is just a retard, and so is Stacy Shiflett. These guys are wicked, these guys are evil, and these guys do not approve of excellent things. Because here's the excellent things that God has written to us. Preach, 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 preach. You see that everywhere. In all the villages, in all the cities, in every house. Hey, there's our map of Oklahoma. We're trying to preach in every city. We're trying to put a pin in every city, right? Hey, we're trying to hit every door in Oklahoma City. Hey, we're going to try to evangelize the world. There's the world map. Why? Because that's what the Bible actually emphasizes. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Lifestyle evangelism is a lie. If you believe it, you don't just have a different opinion, a different method of soul winning. You are just wrong. And you know what? You need to submit to the Word of God. You need, and how about this? You need to apply the Word of God and actually go soul winning. Yeah. Not just believe, like, hey, soul winning works. Okay, well, you have knowledge, but he that winneth souls is wise. Yeah. Knowledge is knowing soul winning works. Wisdom is going out and preaching the gospel. Amen. And being a wise person. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without seeing you in the cereal aisle? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hey, here's an excellent thing. Preaching the gospel to the lost, getting people saved, it's done by preaching the gospel. You disagree with that? You're just wrong. So number one, to approve of excellent things, you need to read the Bible. Number two, you need to approve of soul winning. Number three, you need to approve of God's commandments. You need to approve of God's commandments. Many Christians are saved today, and they disapprove of soul winning. They say, I don't think that works. I don't think that's effective. Many Christians are saved today, and they don't approve of hard preaching from God's commandments. They say, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me of that yet. Oh, that's just your interpretation, right? And they'll say, you know, well, I just think. Well, I just feel. Hey, you know what? We need to approve of God's commandments. And if God says something in his word, I want to say wholeheartedly, I love that commandment. I agree with that commandment. I like God's word. Not sitting here being someone who doesn't even approve of the Bible. Go, if you would, to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Look what it says in James 1 verse 27. It says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know what God's desire for us is to be holy, is to be separated, is to be living a clean life. You know, we need to revive holiness and separation again in Christianity. We need to revive religion in Christianity. Yeah. Let me tell you what, Christianity is not a relationship. It is a religion. Yeah. It is a religion. You know, when someone gets up and says, hey, it's a relationship, it's not a religion, here's what they're saying. I don't like soul winning. I'm not going to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And I don't want to keep myself unspotted from the world. But you know what is pure religion? Visiting the fatherless and widows and keeping himself unspotted from the world. I have no interest in joining some sort of liberal, watered-down, new evangelical type church, type movement, where we just constantly downplay God's commandments. Right. Where we constantly just approve of everything that the Bible disapproves of. Where just everyone's living worldly, everyone's living a wicked life, everyone's just super loose and relaxed on their standards. Hey, I want to keep myself unspotted from the world. I want to approve of pure religion. Go to 2 Corinthians, or actually go to Ephesians 5. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Hey, God wants us to be separate. He wants us to be living different than the world. How do we do that? We do that by keeping his commandments. And the Bible says what? His commandments are not grievous. We need to revive a mindset in Christianity today where we actually have respect unto God's commandments, where we actually approve of God's commandments, where we like God's commandments. How about this? There's many things today worldly Christians disapprove of today that the Bible very specifically condemns. Here's a big one. How about drugs and alcohol? Drugs and alcohol. There's a lot of churches today where the pastor will get up and he will completely approve of you drinking socially, having a few drinks on the weekends with the boys, having a glass of wine with dinner. Let me tell you something. He does not approve of excellent things. Right. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, you don't have to guess or hope or wonder what God's will is for your life. So many people today are sitting here saying, I just want to know God's will for my life. I'm just praying for God's will. It's right in the Bible. Just read the Bible. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is that? Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look, it's just time for you in your life to come to the point where you say, hey, I'm just going to throw this booze, I'm going to throw these drugs in the trash because I don't want to be unwise. I want to understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what the Bible says? Be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine. And a lot of people will lie to you and say, oh, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm just going to have a few drinks. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm just going to be a social drinker. These people are deceiving themselves. People who drink alcohol get drunk, folks. And maybe there's a unicorn out there, you know, a one in a million unicorn. But you know what? The exception proves the rule. And people drink alcohol for one reason. It's to feel that inebriation, to feel that intoxication. People are not drinking alcohol because they like the taste. That's not happening, folks. People are drinking alcohol to get drunk. People are doing drugs to get high. You know what Oklahoma needs to do is throw the stupid marijuana in the trash. You know, I'm out soul winning yesterday amongst this most ghetto, derelict apartment. Windows bashed out everywhere, trash everywhere. People that can't even keep their pants up walking by. Bunch of losers and do-nothings. I don't care who this offends. You know what I see all over the ground? Packets of marijuana. Because these people are unwise. And you know what? Apparently no one's loved them enough to scream at them to stop being a loser, to stop being an idiot, and to throw your stupid alcohol away. Amen. And to throw your stupid marijuana away. You know, I've never seen a single person in my life who smokes marijuana that I thought, that's a smart person. That's a cool person. That person has their life together. Every single person you ever see who smokes marijuana, you're like, this guy's probably a flat earther. This guy can't even string a sentence together. This guy can't even walk in a straight line. This guy's probably even never read a book in his life. This guy's an idiot. You know, you don't see pot smokers working on the space program, all right? You know, you see Michonne over there working on it, all right? She's not a pot smoker. That's why she could work on it. But you know what? These people are doing nothing with their lives. They're wasting their lives. They're not producing anything of value. They're destroying their brain. They're destroying their body. They're not reading the Bible and growing spiritually because they're drunk with wine. And you know what? The Bible says if you're deceived by wine, you are a fool. And we need to get back to a place in Christianity where we approve of excellent things, that we say, hey, the Bible teaches abstinence from alcohol. And you know what? I love that it teaches that. Amen. I approve that it teaches that. I'm not ashamed that it teaches that. You know, the Bible says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. The Bible says not even to look at that type of alcohol. How much more to not drink it? It's ridiculous today that pastors are teaching this. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And I just want you to, I want you to just get this mindset where the Bible is not up for debate. God's commandments are not up for debate. The Bible just says what it says. The scripture is of no private interpretation. And you know what? If the Bible says not to look on the wine, it says not to look on the wine. And you know what? Anyone that goes around teaching it's okay to drink alcohol, I don't want you to think, well, he's got just a different opinion. I want you to think this guy's wrong. This guy does not approve of excellent things. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. How about purity? The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hey, the Bible teaches us to flee fornication, to get far away from it, to run from it in the opposite direction. And you say, well, God just doesn't want us to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to have fun. No. Let every man have his own wife. Let every wife have her own husband. The Bible says, hey, defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, right? Hey, be thou always ravished with her love, the Bible says. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Drink waters out of thine own cisterns. It's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy life or enjoy that area of life, but you know what? Fornication, it's not just, well, we love each other. Well, it's just a mutual, consensual, loving relationship of adults that are at age. No, that's not what it is. It's called whoredom. That's what it is. It's wicked. It's fornication. It'll get you kicked out of this church if you're a fornicator. Because, you know, we need to make sin exceeding sinful again and sit here and approve of excellent things, which is being pure until you get married. And you know what? When you get married, staying with your spouse. Amen. And if you go outside of the realms of your marriage, it's not an affair. It's adultery. And if you sleep with a married woman, it's a capital crime and you should have a bullet put in your head. Yeah. That's what the Bible teaches.
Right.
And not get up here and act, you know, minimize sin, de-emphasize sin. Oh, what do people say? But I just think God wants me to be happy. That's what people do. Instead of, you know, saying, well, the Bible says this, they just come up, well, I just think, well, I just feel. Okay, well, you just don't approve of excellent things. Because the Bible says flee fornication. Well, I just think we should see if we're compatible before we're married. Shut up. No one cares what you think. You're an idiot. Your mind is unregenerate. Your mind is not God's word. You need to submit yourself to God's word.
Yeah.
I just think, I just feel. Who cares what you think? Why don't you approve of something that's excellent? Go to Romans 7. You know, how about divorce? Well, I just think God wants me to be happy. Well, I just think that there's someone else out there for me. Well, I just feel like I shouldn't have to put up with this marriage anymore. Hey, you know what you are? You're just wrong. Oh, I just have a different opinion on divorce and remarriage. I just see things a little differently. You're just wrong, and you need to submit yourself to what the Bible says. Because here's what Romans 7, verse 1 says. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Amen. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Look, if you get divorced, if a woman leaves her husband and then goes and marries another man, that's not some godly marriage. That's not some sweet relationship. That's not an affair. That's not something that God approves of. That is adultery.
Yeah, right.
And you know what? You're not just, oh, I just have an opinion. I have a different idea. No, you are an adulteress is what you are.
Yep.
You are an adulteress. And you know what? If someone is divorced from their spouse and their spouse is still alive, here's what the Bible says you can do. Remain unmarried until you die, or go back to your spouse. And if the spouse dies, then you're free to remarry, the Bible says. But you know what people need to do today? If you're divorced, you need to go back to your spouse. If you left your husband, you need to go back to your husband. And stop here, you know, flirting with the world, trying to find what else is out there. No, no, no. Listen to what the Bible says. Why don't you be a person that for once in your life just approves of excellent things? And okay, you messed up in the past, you already sinned, leaving your husband was already a bad idea, but let's not make things worse. Let's not compound your sin with another sin of getting remarried. Go back to your husband. Same thing for guys. You left your wife, you abandoned your wife. That was crappy. That was wicked. That was evil. But you know what? Don't go find another woman. Don't go get married to some younger model. Go back to your wife. Reconcile in your marriage. Let's approve of that. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy chapter number 22. It's crazy today. How many Christians will approve of wicked things? They'll disapprove of excellent things. They won't be approving excellent things. The pastor will get up and he'll officiate a marriage of divorced people, marrying other people. He's literally officiating an adulterous marriage. How crazy is that today? I would never officiate a marriage where one party is divorced and getting remarried. I would never even attend a wedding. You know, if I had a family member that wanted to do that, look, I love that person, but I will never attend a wedding doing that because it's wicked. It's wrong. And you know what? We need to love people enough to say that.
Amen.
How about dress standards? Boy, don't people love to have their own opinions on this, right? Well, I just feel, well, I just think, well, I don't want to look like this. Who cares what you think? What does the Bible say? Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
Amen.
Now, because we live in such a weird, wicked society that is just normalized sin, that has just desensitized us to sin, brainwashed us into just accepting sin, many people today have no issue seeing a woman walking around just wearing pants. But you know what that is? That is a woman wearing that which pertaineth unto a man. The Bible says that is an abomination.
Yep.
Now, thank God we live in a society where if we saw a man wearing a dress, our stomachs would flip, right? We would freak out seeing something like that. We would say that's gross, that's wicked, that's an abomination, and it is. But you know what? It's an abomination for women to be wearing pants too. That's just the reality.
Yep.
You say, is that your opinion? No, that's just what the Bible says. That's God's opinion, and what do we need to do? We need to approve of excellent things. And look, this could be one that's harder for people to do. And I understand, you know, practically speaking, why that is. It's because we live in a society that from your birth, ladies, you probably have been wearing pants. Unless you grew up as a fundamental Baptist or something. If you were just in the world, if you just had a family that wasn't religious, you probably just grew up wearing pants. And that's just normal to you. But you should not sit here and think, oh, what do other people think? What's my opinion? What's normal in society? You should ask yourself, what does the Bible say? And if you submit to me, I don't think that's talking about pants. I'm all ears. Please tell me what the garment is that pertains unto a man. I don't see how it's anything else other than pants. And you know what? All of human history agrees with me, since until recently it was literally illegal for women to wear pants in this country. In the United States of America, it used to be illegal for women to wear pants. You used to, I mean, think about this, ladies. If you wore pants out in public, a police officer would physically grab you and take you to jail. That's what would have happened. Because that, we had a country that used to respect God's word. We had a country that used to approve of excellent things. All right, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Notice what it says, in like manner also, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Hey, you know what the Bible says, ladies? Is to adorn yourself in modest apparel. And you know what? If you should approve of that. You should say, yeah, I like God's commandment to be modest. Because you know what a lot of ladies do? A lot of ladies, unfortunately, are being forced to dress modestly by their husband or by their father. But you know what? You should get to a point in your life where you say, I actually want to please God. I actually want to hear God's commandments, and God says I should be modest. You know what? I actually want to please my Father in heaven by doing that because I love God, and I love his commandments. And you know what? I approve of God's commandments. Yeah. Instead of how many girls in church do it today, is they'll show up in church kind of wearing a garment that pertains unto a woman, but it's the shortest thing possible. It's the tightest thing possible. You know, they're kind of keeping God's commandments, but you can tell they don't want to. They're going to push it as close to the line as they can. And then outside of church, watch out. It's the short shorts. It's the super immodest clothing. You know, it's the leggings and all that kind of stuff. Wearing your underwear outside. Wearing the bikini at the beach. Look, let me tell you something. Wearing the bikini at the beach, it's not, oh, I just have a difference of opinion of modest apparel. No, you're just dressing like a whore is what you're doing. You look like a whore is what you are. You know, the Bible says that there is the attire of an harlot. Yep. But I'm telling you right now, you better believe it, that there are probably people, maybe even in this room, that would have no problem wearing a bikini out at the beach. Let me tell you, if you feel that in your heart, if you're like, hey, I would have no issue doing that, you need to change. You need to approve of excellent things. And not sit here and despise God's word, have negative feelings towards his commandments. No, no, no. You need to approve of excellent things and say, hey, God says to be modest. I want to be modest. I actually want to be modest. Go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. Here's something a lot of Christians have, just a difference of opinion on when it comes to God's commandments. How about tattoos? I mean, folks, there are literally Christian tattoo businesses. Talk about an oxymoron. It's like, are there Christian escort businesses too? Is there a Christian bar? What are you talking about? A Christian tattoo parlor? Look what it says in Leviticus 19, verse 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Hey, don't get a tattoo. Oh, but it's a Christian tattoo. It has a Bible verse on it. Like, that makes it worse. I don't know if you realize that. Amen. That makes it actually worse because it's kind of like you're just spitting in the face of God. You know, like, I would have more respect for someone who was, like, unsaved, backslidden, worldly. They got some stupid, you know, military tattoo or something like that. Than to be like, oh, you know, let's put a Bible verse on my body when the Bible says not to. Right, right. That's crazy, folks. And look, this is one of those sins where if you committed it in times past, you know, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. It's one of those things where it's like, hey, it's going to be visible. You did it. Don't do it again. But here's the thing. Don't approve of it. Don't sit here and justify yourself. Don't try to say like, well, you know, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. You know what? If you have a tattoo, I'm not trying to make you feel bad now because it's something in the past. I don't think you should walk every day in shame and just hate yourself or something like that. But if someone asks you about it, you should be like, hey, that was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. Amen. And you know what? You don't do that, young person. You know, hey, if mom or dad did that, kids, you know what? No one's perfect. And you realize, hey, mom and dad made a mistake there. Don't go down that same road because it's wrong. Don't make any marks upon you. Go to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. I'm just trying to show you, man, we just need to approve of things that are excellent. And I just am so sick and tired of Christians today judging God's word, debating against God's word, arguing against God's word. I would have more respect for someone who just says, like, yeah, that's what the Bible says, and I'm just wicked and backslidden, than people trying to act like the Bible doesn't say what it does say. All right, look at Psalm 149. How about this? Singing praises to God. Singing praises to God. This is one of those things that you kind of hear people say, like, well, you know, I just don't have a good voice. Well, I'm just kind of shy. I'm really not into singing. It's like, that's not just a difference of opinion. You're just wrong.
Yep.
Because look what the Bible says in Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. That's a commandment. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise, notice, in the congregation of saints.
Yep.
It is a command of God to sing out.
Amen.
And if you don't sing out, it's not like, well, that's just my opinion. I'm just a little different. No, you're just wrong.
Yeah.
And you know what? You're just not approving of excellent things. And hey, the more people sing out and the more people sing out with their heart, you know, the less we'll even be able to hear you if you're self-conscious. You know, we need more people to sing out with all of their heart, approve of God's command to sing out. Because again, God's word is not up for debate, folks. He just says what he says. Go back to Philippians 1, Philippians chapter number 1. While you're turning there, Psalm 119, verse 128 says this, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, that's the type of person that I want to be. Here's the thing. God's word is right, whether you acknowledge it or not. I mean, people are foolish today, acting like they could change the nature of God or change the nature of reality. Whether a church wants to acknowledge it or not, whether a Christian wants to acknowledge it or not, the Bible is always right.
Amen.
But you know what? I want to be a person where I'm not kicking against the pricks or I'm not fighting the Bible. I want to be a person where it's like, hey, I approve of excellent things. I see something in God's word, I love it. I hear a hard sermon that offends everyone. Hey, if it was true, I love it. I heard an old IFB pastor this week say this. He's like, there's two types of people when they're driving home from church. There's, can you believe he said that? Can you believe the pastor would say something like that? I mean, who does that guy think he is to say something like that? And then there's the people that are like, can you believe he said that?
Yeah.
We're coming back, right?
Yeah.
Hey, you get to choose which one you want to be.
Amen.
If you want to be an angry, bitter person who's just, you know, fronting against God's word and you stiffen your neck against the hard preaching, well, just enjoy feeling bad every church service because God's word isn't going to change. And I told you on Wednesday, I'm done being Mr. Nice Pastor. I'm done. Let me tell you a mistake I've made in my first year of ministry. I've been too nice. I'm just being honest with you, and I'm done being nice. I made that very clear on Wednesday. I will continue. You know, I'm just going to preach God's word. If you want to feel bad, if you want to feel uncomfortable, well, then just keep disapproving of excellent things. But you know what I think is a much better idea? Is just approve of excellent things. Because then you won't feel offended. You know, women who don't dress like whores, they don't feel offended when I preach against women dressing like whores. You know, when I preach against men being lazy bums that aren't providing, you know, men who are providing don't feel bad.
Right.
You know, people who go soul winning, they don't feel bad when I scream about how you need to go soul winning. People who read their Bible, they don't feel bad, right? Hey, people who aren't gossips, they don't feel bad, right? You know, stop. If you want to stop feeling bad in church and stop feeling bad at the hard preaching, just approve of excellent things.
Amen.
Look at Philippians 1. You know, I have the same exact prayer. I have the same exact prayer that the Apostle Paul has. He says this in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's my prayer for Anchor Baptist Church. That's my prayer for all Christians. That's why I do what I do, is to try to edify God's people, to try to build up God's people, to try to show you what the Bible says so that you can increase in love, in knowledge, and judgment. Why? That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be, notice, sincere. And without offense till the day of Christ. You know what a sincere Christian looks like? A sincere person hears God's word and agrees with it. They hear a hard sermon that's biblical and they agree with it. Why? Because they actually have love, knowledge, and wisdom. You know what an insincere Christian looks like? One who always has bad takes. One who's always on the wrong side of controversy. One who's not sticking with the Bible. One who's not preaching the truth. That is an insincere Christian. And without offense till the day of Christ, notice, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Look, there's going to be things in your life, there's been things for me, where maybe the first time you hear it, your flesh doesn't necessarily love it, right? There's going to be sometimes you hear something and in your flesh, the way you were raised, the philosophies you were brought up around, you don't necessarily first agree with it. But you know what? When you come to a point in your life where you feel that feeling, You just need to ask yourself, what does the Bible say? Not what do other people think? Not what do I think? What does the Bible say? Hey, and then we could actually be someone that approves of excellent things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your instruction, God. I pray that you just help us to be people that hearken to your word, that we would humble ourselves before your word, that we would allow your word to correct us in any area of life, whether that be our ideas or our actions, Lord. Help Anchor Baptist Church to be a place where we not just tolerate the truth, but we love the truth, we proclaim the truth, we champion and cheer for the truth, and approve of excellent things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this morning, turn, if you would, to number 130. Hymn number 130, 130, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Mm-hmm. 130. We'll sing there starting right on the first.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message, sinful faith they claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner still. Dream.
Dismissed.